Welcome back. Hopefully you were able to stay warm today. It certainly got cold on us. I guess we could say that winter is finally here. I'm being serenaded with some music in the background there. There we go. I think it's gone now. All right. Well, as I was saying, hopefully you were able to stay warm today. We have so many things to be thankful for today. Our prayer bulletin tonight. There are numerous praises there. Praise the Lord that Pastor Newman is back home from the hospital. And we need to continue to pray for him for continued recovery. Also, Pat Shanks is doing well from his surgery that he recently had. Tyler Tippett is back in the States from his deployment. He should be back home within a week. I know the family's excited about that. Bob and Mary, their COVID tests came back negative. So we just pray now that their cold sinus issues would go away quickly so they can get back to caring for their daughter. And then also Creston Sample answered a prayer. He's back home from the hospital. He ended up having three surgeries while he was there, but now he's home. And now we need to pray for healing from those surgeries. So please keep that in mind as you go throughout your week. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer tonight. Father in heaven, God, thank you for the protection that you give us, the protection you've given our church family these past many months now. And we just pray, God, that as we dig into your word tonight, that you would help us evaluate why we do what we do, our motives. I pray that our motives would be the right motives. In Jesus' name, amen. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it tells us that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. He is a loving and a giving God. John 3:16 kind of encapsulates the givingness of his nature. And 1 Timothy tells us that he does give us things to, here's the word, enjoy. Now, that includes the local church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, our main text for tonight. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Christ walked this earth. While he was here, he set the stage for the type of work that would continue after he left. And when he left this world, he established the church to continue his work. Not just the universal body of believers, but the local church. I think that is clearly distinguished in the New Testament by, first of all, his giving of the ordinances to local churches. Our text verse, Acts 20, verse 28, uses the word overseers. The terms pastor, elder, bishop, deacons are used in reference to a local church. We cannot ascribe to just one big universal body that we call the church and ignore the local church. These are terms that have qualifications that are given to individuals who hold these positions within a local church assembly of people. So the term church does not just refer to the universal body of believers. The local church, it was God's design. It was his idea. It is, or should be, the hub of evangelistic outreach and the hub of discipleship, whereby believers can become rooted and grounded and growing disciples of Christ. It is through the church that husbands and wives should learn how to love and respect each other as God commands them. It is through the church that parents should be able to learn about how to raise their children and be encouraged to do so. It is the local church that the one another's in the New Testament are given. So let's talk about the local church. Our first point, the church motivated Jesus. Now, for the local church to be a sacred motive, a reason for why we do what we do, we have to understand how important it was to Christ. Christ died to purchase the church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 through 27. Familiar passage about husbands and wives. Let me read it for you. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Many times we look at this Ephesians 5 passage from the perspective of a husband and wife and how they should love and respect each other. But let's just flip that coin over and see the other side of it. Think of the passion that a bride or a groom has for their future spouse. Think of that passion they have, their attraction to each other. How about this? Think of their commitment to each other. Jesus had such a passion, such an attraction, such a commitment to his bride that he gave his life for her. Let that sink in. He had such an attraction, a passion, a commitment for his bride that he gave his life for her. That's how much Christ loved his church. His desire to save men and women from the penalty of their sins literally drove him to the cross. We are his bride. He died for us. He brought us together into local assemblies for the purpose of corporately worshiping him, serving him, reaching out into the world and building one another up, the one another's that we see in the New Testament that were given to local churches. What a privilege it is to have the church and to be able to be a part of the church that Christ loved and died for. Now, before we move on, just again, let that sink in for a moment. Let that weigh itself against your passion and desire and commitment to your local church. Should it not be the same desire, compassion, and commitment, or passion and commitment that Christ had for his local church? When it comes to church ministry, some say that it's dying. I mean, we need to reinvent it. We need to just do it differently. We need to be more creative in how we do church. Like, for example, let's do small groups. Let's not come together as Christ designed his church to be doing. Let's not come together. Let's just do small groups in our homes and forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When that whole movement started, what that was saying, although they wouldn't say this, but what that action was saying is that God's design of coming together isn't good enough. We need to improve on it. I say no. God's design is for God's people, those that say they are God's people, to come together for the purpose of worshiping God, encouraging and provoking one another in spiritual growth. That means coming together into a place, together, singing together, giving together, serving together, being instructed in God's Word together. There are some that are physically unable. This isn't for them, because there are many, many more that are physically able to be here, but choose to not be here. The thing that motivated Christ to die doesn't motivate them. It's all about desire. Their desire isn't to be here. God said in 1 John, if they are a believer, their desire will be to assemble with other believers. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. I'll just do church at home. I'll live stream. Live streaming is a wonderful technology. We're utilizing it now because of the situation that we're in. But for a person to choose to just stay home and watch it on TV when they could be here, they are neglecting what Christ died for. And that's something that we have to be careful not to judge them for, but we do need to exhort people that are physically able to get up and go about during the week. They need to come together to this place that Christ died for. Folks, the local church doesn't need reinventing. It may, some may, maybe many may need to be fixed, revived, to realign themselves with what God said the church should be focused on, but not reinvented, not just thrown out the window. Look, God's pattern for local church ministry works. Not because of our strategies and our surveys and our intellect and our marketing. It works because God has ordained it and given it His design, and He has given it His power. That's why it works. It's true, folks. We are living in a lukewarm age. We can see that in any church on a number of levels. The thought today is the people are just lukewarm. So let's throw away what God made. Instead of challenging, exhorting, and yes, even rebuking with love those that are lukewarm. But instead, we try to reinvent church to cater to the lukewarmness. There are many churches today that are failing to uphold the truth and to develop disciples, devoted Christians. But also churches that are growing and doing things God's way. Consider this in your notes. Jesus owns the church. Again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He purchased it. It's His. He owns the church. It's not ours to reinvent. You have your car sitting in your driveway and it is just the way you want it, but your neighbor decides, no, I think it needs to be buffed. So I'm going to go over there and buff his car because that's what I think. Or your flower beds in the front of your house, your landscaping, just the way you want it to be. For you, it's perfect. Your neighbor doesn't think so. So he comes over and he reinvents it. He alters it to make it better. It doesn't make it better. God's church, he owns it. It's his. It's not ours to reinvent. It is our responsibility to do church the way God said to do church. Consider this also, number two, Jesus is the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's built on him. Number three, Jesus will protect his church. Jesus owns this church. He's the cornerstone of this church. He will protect it. That should motivate us. That should motivate you to be here, to be a part of it, to be committed to it, not walk away from it or visit it when you feel like it. Let's consider our next point here, the priority of the local church. Now, if the church was worthy of Christ shedding his blood for it, then it is worthy of my time and my commitment. Let me say that again, just to expand the influence of what I just said. If the church was worthy of Christ shedding his blood for it, then it is worthy of your time and your commitment. Is it a priority for us? That means that it comes before anything else. That's what a priority is. Consider it's kind of a humorous comparison, but consider this comparison between church and a sporting event. This comparison, it takes the excuses that people have for not attending church, and it applies it to a sporting event. You be the judge. How does it sound to you? I stopped going to this sporting event because every time I went, they asked me for money. I stopped going to this sporting event because the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. The seats were very hard. The coach never came to visit me. The referees made a decision I didn't agree with, so I stopped going. I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what other people were wearing. I stopped going to this sporting event because some games, they went into overtime and I was late getting home. The marching band played songs I had never heard of before. Or the games. Now think about this. I stopped going to this sporting event because the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands, so I don't go anymore. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up, and I just got over church, I mean over sporting event, so I stopped going. Since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches do anyway. Or how about this one? I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. I can play sports anywhere. I don't need to go to a stadium. Do these reasons sound familiar? So let me just ask you, have you lost your passion for local church ministry? Are you treating Jesus' bride, the church, like a social club or just an extracurricular activity when it fits in? And how about our third point? The church, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So the local church. The Bible was written to local churches. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. God calls the church the pillar and ground of truth. That is an awesome and weighty responsibility that we have. The church, the local church, is the keeper of the truth of God. The truth was given to the church, not the building, but the people. And it is our responsibility to become grounded on the truth and live that truth for a lost world to see. Now that adds a whole new element as to why we attend church, why we give, why we serve with our church family. It is, if it is your habit to do these things, I encourage you to consider this. Did you know that there was a man in history who was the president of the United States for only one day? His name was David Acheson. He was a senator from Missouri. Why was he president for only one day? Well, his actual title was President Pro Tempore. He was the leading senator who is next in line to be president, as our Constitution lays out, if the president and vice president are unable to do so. Okay, so what happened? President James Polk spent his last day in office on March 3rd, 1849. His term officially ended at midnight on that day. The following day, President-elect Zachary Taylor was to be sworn in. One problem, he refused to be sworn in on March 4th. So instead, he was sworn in on March 5th, the next day. Hence, one day where the U.S. would be without a president. David Acheson became president for a day. Now, the next question. Why did Zachary Taylor refuse to be sworn in on March 4th and instead wait a whole day? Because March 4th, it was a Sunday. He believed Sundays belonged to God. Whoa! Talk about priorities. He believed he belonged in church. He's essentially saying that going to church is a higher priority than becoming president. Priorities, folks. We all have priorities. And we need to ask, where does attending our local assembly of believers, where does church fall in our priority list? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." God could have chosen to continue Christ's work any way he wanted to. He's God. He designed it. He designed the work. He designed how it was going to be done. He could have designed a number of different ways for it to be done. He could have chosen to do it himself. He could have chosen angels to do it. Actually, I think the work would have gotten done because they obey God. But instead, he chose the church to be the vehicle that continues doing the work that Christ started. There is nothing more important in your life than being here, worshiping, serving alongside God's people, in God's place, in God's way. Let the church become one of your sacred motives. Let's pray. Father God, help us with this motive, this desire, lack of desire for your church, which was so precious to you that you died for it. God, I pray that it would become that much of a desire for us, that those many that are lukewarm about attending church, that they would consider how they are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They are forsaking what Christ died for. Speak to our hearts about that, Lord. And for those of us that are faithful in coming, Lord, I pray that our passion for it would grow even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, thank you for joining with us tonight. I hope you have a great rest of the week, and I hope to see you on Sunday.